Children, you are dismissed to Children's Church. Miss Kanan is right back there if you do not see her. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to be continuing our series through the Proverbs. And as TK said, Tyler, he's in Dallas right now. He is, I think, attending the church he was actually at before he came here. He wanted to go attend with them this Sunday morning. So you got me, and I'm notoriously quick in my sermons. So hopefully we'll get out pretty early. But Proverbs chapter 2, we're going to be looking at the whole chapter, verses 1 through 22. And the main thing that I want you to walk away with today is this: heed the right voice. Heed the right voice. In life, we are bombarded with all kinds of voices and messages. They may be a parent, they may be a teacher, a coach, a coworker, a friend, some social media influencer. But these voices, they all have spiritual voices and spiritual messages that stand behind them. And these messages, they instruct us, they exhort us, they warn us, they make promises to us. And the question that we must ask is, whose voice will I listen to? Whose voice will I listen to? What message will I trust as good and helpful? What message will I reject as bad and harmful? You see, God warns us and he instructs us, not only in Proverbs, but in the whole counsel of the Bible, to protect us. He is not trying to keep us from having fun. He's trying to help us not harm ourselves. Just like in the garden, Adam and Eve, they were deceived by Satan. They listened to the wrong voice. God was not trying to keep them from having fun or enjoying the garden. That's not at all what happened. So when I ask you, will you listen to his voice? Will you listen to God's voice? Or will you listen to the voice of another because it seems to offer you more happiness in the moment? The difference between the good life and the foolish life is the voice that you heed. And this is the key to Proverbs. You see, wisdom is a person, which is Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 tells us that. And I want to ask, will you listen to him? Because if you will, he will make you wise. But we learn in Proverbs 2 that foolishness is also personal. There are voices in your ear, in your head, and the voice of folly often stands behind them trying to get you to yield. So how do you drown out the voice of folly and train your heart to hear the wisdom, the voice of wisdom? In Proverbs 2, it begins by showing us. It starts with a pursuit, which leads to the first point if you're taking notes, which is the pursuit of wisdom. Read along with me verses 1 through 4, which say, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure." So the first thing we see right off the bat is Solomon telling his son to actively seek wisdom. Now, Solomon, he's obeying the exhortation of Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, which tells us that we need to teach these laws, teach God's statutes to our children. And that's kind of the picture you see here is Solomon writing to his son. He wants his son to receive his sayings and hide his commands within his heart. And the son will only do this if he trusts that the wise sayings are true. Solomon wants his son to commit to and embrace his teaching. And Solomon's teaching, if you didn't know, is the rest of the book of Proverbs. Solomon wrote the whole book of Proverbs. But verses 1 through 4, they give us these conditional clauses. You see these series of if statements. If you do this, then this will happen as a result. Now, this is the kind of wisdom that Solomon regularly imparts throughout the book of Proverbs. He doesn't just issue commands, okay? He connects action with consequence, choice with outcome. It's a method of teaching that moves beyond mere instruction and to formation, the formation of the person. And Solomon, he's a masterful teacher. He's the wisest human that ever lived. He understands that simply telling someone what to do is not enough. And as parents in the room, as mentors, as disciplers, which we all are, we must go further than just issuing rules or expectations. We need to show our children and also those that we influence the why behind the what. The why behind the what. Because this is how wisdom is transferred. It's not just about obedience, but about cultivating understanding. And when we connect godly behavior with its natural and spiritual outcomes or its natural and spiritual consequences, we help our children and those that we influence to see the value of choosing wisdom for themselves, of choosing the right path. They're no longer just complying, but they're internalizing truth. And this is a consistent thing in Scripture. This isn't just a Solomon thing. God does not call us to blind obedience. He often gives us the reason behind his commands. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, the word of the Lord says this: honor your father and mother as the Lord God commanded you. There's the what. Here's the why. So that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. You see, he gave us the what, which is to honor your father and mother. Looking at you, students. And the why is so that you will, your days may be long and it may go well with you. Or we can look at John chapter 15 in the New Testament, in the gospel, verses 10 and 11, which says, Jesus says that if you keep my commandments, there's the what, and here's the why, then your joy will be full, or your joy will be made complete. You see, God, he's a father who invites trust by showing us the goodness of his ways. And then shouldn't we, especially as believers, then follow his example in how we teach others and how we disciple those around us? Because this if-then framework, it's not meant to be manipulative. It's motivational. It trains the heart to see that the path of wisdom is not only right, but it's rewarding. But let's go back to verses 1 through 4. So they pose these conditions for the son that if you will pursue wisdom, well then verses 5 through 11 tell him the helpful outcomes it will produce in his life, such as a right relationship with the Lord who grants the gift of wisdom and a new ability to walk in righteousness, which we'll talk more about in just a moment. But this is intentional language. Look at the verses again. The verbs used are receive, treasure, incline, seek, search. See, there's an action that's involved here. It's meant to show us that you have to be intentional in your pursuit of wisdom. It's not enough to just know the right choice and what will happen if I make this right choice, because wisdom does not come passively. It doesn't come passively. It requires intentional pursuit and longing. You can pray for wisdom all you want, and I encourage you to do so. But if you do not diligently seek out the wisdom, it's not like the Lord is just going to zap you with a wisdom ray and you become the wisest person in the Shoals area. Here's an illustration to hopefully help get this point across. It's like a miner who's digging for gold. He's got his pickaxe, and he's just hitting away. He's deep underground, he's tireless, he's persistent, he's not stopping at the surface. He knows that the treasure, it lies hidden. It lies underneath, and he's willing to sweat, to dig, and endure until he finds it. So are we approaching God's wisdom with that same relentless pursuit? Do we open up our Bibles like miners, eager to uncover the truths that we see within, or are we just skimming through the pages, looking for a quick fix, looking to put a Band-Aid over a bullet wound? Because true wisdom is not going to be found in just a casual glance, church. It's unearthed through deep, prayerful digging. And if we really believe that God's word is more valuable than gold, as Psalm 19 tells us, then we will treat it that way, with urgency, with discipline, and with delight. But as we dig into the Scriptures, as we dig into this, we begin to realize something deeper, that wisdom is not just a set of principles to live by. It's actually a person to know. The more we seek diligently, the more we discover that the true treasure is not just mere information, but it's intimacy with God himself. And that brings us to the next section, point number 2, which is the source of wisdom, verses 5 through 11. So let's read. Verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you. So right off the bat, we see the first then statement, verse 5. And then in verse 6, we see the source of wisdom identified. Let's look back at 6 through 8, which say, for the Lord gives wisdom. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over it. You see, the Lord gives wisdom, church. It's not self-discovered. It's not something that you find within. It is God bestowed. God is the source. He stores up wisdom and grants discernment to the upright. Verse 9, that's our next then statement. It says, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. And verse 10 says that wisdom will enter our hearts. Wisdom will enter our hearts. For us to walk the path of righteousness and wisdom, we must have the law written on our hearts and experience this inner transformation. You see, Proverbs is not just teaching tips for behavior modification, as some people might think. That won't work. You cannot obey the Lord fully until you know him intimately in a personal relationship. And his law is written on your heart. Well, that sounds familiar, right? In Jeremiah, when Jeremiah prophesied, or the Lord said he would make a new covenant, he said he's going to make a new covenant with his people, and he will write it on their hearts. It'll be written on their hearts. And when that happens, Proverbs is telling us, discretion will keep a protecting watch over you, and this is essential to wisdom in daily life. You see, there's this reciprocal cycle that's laid out here in Proverbs 2. Seek wisdom, and you will find God. If this, then that. And it all comes down to, if you seek wisdom, if you want to be wise, then you will find God. And we know, as Proverbs even tells us later on in the book, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. Now, some of you have probably grown up hearing this term throughout your life, just to fear the Lord, fear the Lord. And I just want to clarify some things. You know, this is not a fear in the sense of horror, or like you're walking around and you're just terrified all the time. Like, no, that's not the type of fear that's being talked about here. It's actually recognizing that who God is. If you recognize who he is, well, it should humble you. It should humble you, and it should produce in you this fear in the sense of, God, I know who you are. And I know that you are creator. And I know that you are the one that I should follow. See, if you find God, you will gain wisdom. Wisdom will enter into your heart. A right relationship with God will make you wise. And if you want to find God and know God, well, then look no further than Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us he is the image of the invisible God in Colossians chapter 1. And we've already discussed how he is the embodiment of wisdom itself. So if we truly want to walk in wisdom, we must pursue both the Proverbs and the person. Both the Proverbs and the person. Calling out to wisdom who is Christ. Studying Proverbs, it will train our hearts, but it's Jesus who transforms them. It is Jesus alone who transforms them. Because in Christ, we don't just gain wisdom, but we gain the one in whom all wisdom dwells. You have an infinite source, an infinite resource. And this is essential because the Lord is the one who gives wisdom, as we've already established. He's the source. And it comes from his word, and the word became flesh, as we're told in John 1. You see, there's almost like this paradox here. We've already talked about wisdom being a pursuit, and it's a gift. It's kind of like salvation. It's both a gift to be received, but also something to work out with fear and trembling, as Philippians tells us. You see, wisdom, it's a pursuit and it's a gift, so we need to be diligent and work at wisdom. And as we seek, God will grant more wisdom to us. It's that simple, these if and then statements right here. And when this happens, when God grants us more wisdom, we are able to discern through a Christian worldview. We are able to look at the world around us. We are able to tell truth from lie, right from wrong, through the correct lens. There are a lot of people who look at the world through the wrong lens. They interpret events through the wrong lens. Not the lens of the Christian, not the lens of the Christian worldview. But as we gain wisdom from God, we are able to then see the world through the right lens. We're able to heed the right voice and tell truth from lie. Here's an easy way to wrap this up if you're taking notes. Draw a cross on your notes. Draw a cross. You say you must listen to the voice of the Lord, so a vertical relationship, a a vertical relationship between you and the Lord. You must listen to the voice of the Lord vertically in order to live wisely before others in the world around you, which is horizontal, horizontal relationships. You can literally draw a cross, and vertical between you and the Lord will lead to living wisely before others in the world around you. Horizontal, the horizontal relationships. Heed the right voice, and it will protect you. It will deliver you from the way of evil, which leads to the third and final point, which is the protection of wisdom. We'll be covering verses 12 through 22 here. He will protect you. Wisdom will protect you. Well, that raises the question of, well, what do I need protection from? Well, as we're about to see, wisdom, it will save you from the path of evil that leads to death. And there are two groups, two voices here that are mentioned in these verses that can pull you towards ruin and death. Let's look at 12 through 15, which say, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness, who walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So first, wisdom will save you from those who speak perversely. This group of people who speak perversely. These people, they're similar to the gang mentioned in Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 19. They're rivals to the voice of the Father. They're rivals to the voice of Solomon and the voice of God. And as we will see later in Proverbs, there's actually a personal being that stands behind these human figures. This personal being that stands behind them. Just like Satan in the garden, these people, they distort reality and they try to get you to follow their words because that's what it means to speak perversely. Perverse speech, it distorts reality. Now, when I say this, you may be thinking, well, I don't ever listen to anybody's perverse speech. I know what perverse speech is. You might be thinking of an extreme. But the people who were saying these things, they may genuinely, truly believe that what they are saying is right, that it's true, that it's helpful, but it goes against the created order of things. Their words go against the way things really work. For example, a person may genuinely believe and think that marriage is only about two people who really love each other instead of a covenant relationship between one man and one woman for a lifetime. You see, that goes against the natural and God-ordained order of things. A man may think that simply not being happy with his wife for whatever reason is a legitimate ground for divorce, looking for any way out. But that goes against the order of things as established by God. A young man or woman may genuinely think that fooling around with their partner before marriage helps you to know what you like and don't like. Just get a test run to see. No. That goes against God's order and what God has called us to be, which is holy. You see, perverse speech, it calls sin good and it rejoices in evil, as verse 14 says. Justifying someone's sin or saying that it's not sin is perverse speech. Here's another example. It is perverse speech to tell someone that their grudge is warranted because of the hurt that was perpetrated against them. Well, that's not right in the eyes of God because we, as Christians, we have been forgiven much, and we are called to forgive much. God does not hold a grudge against any of us for our sin and the hurt we've perpetrated against him. People can find all kinds of ways to justify their sin as if it's not wrong. They can say, it's okay for me to flirt with this person at work because my husband slash wife doesn't respond to me the way they should. With our mouths, we justify and rationalize and minimize our sin and the sins of others. But any person who will counsel you in such a way as to justify sin in your life as someone of perverse speech. They should be avoided when it comes to matters of wisdom. This is pretty simple, pretty logical. You know, if you are a believer, you should not be going to an unbeliever for matters of wisdom because they're not going to give you wisdom, biblical worldview. They're not. 90% of the time. Now, there's common grace and things here and there, but by and large, they will not give you godly wisdom. They are people who have perverse speech. But wisdom, as we see here, it will deliver you from them. What are the harmful consequences for listening to counsel like this, either from yourself or from someone else? It will take you down the twisted path towards death But here's the second person. Here's the second voice, and this is the interesting one. Verse 16. It says, "So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." So, who is this forbidden woman or the adulteress who's smooth-tongued or flattered speech, some of your translations may say? Who could this be? Well, this is actually the first time we meet the forbidden woman in Proverbs, and she's going to be a major, major character throughout the rest of this book. You will see the forbidden woman or the woman of folly or woman folly. All three of those are interchangeable terms, okay? She'll be a major character in this book. And right here, she's the subject of the father's warning many, many times. She's clearly presented as Solomon's competitor for his son's affection and attention because of her flattering words. They rival his words and the Lord's words. Her flirtatious words mimic the dad in order to get the son to listen. So, who will the son listen to? Or better yet, who will you listen to? Here, she's referred to as a literal person with whom the son can commit sexual sin with. But later, she'll be personified as one folly who's going to be the rival of the woman of wisdom, which is in Proverbs 9, and Tyler will be covering that in just a few weeks. But folly will be described in the same way as this woman. They are both flatterers who lure their prey to death. And here, if the son begins an affair with this forbidden woman, it is going to reveal that he's rejected the father. He's rejected wisdom, and ultimately he's rejected the Lord. Because by embracing the forbidden woman by means of sexual sin reveals that spiritually he's in a relationship with woman folly instead of the woman of wisdom, or wisdom in general, which is Jesus. Now, this is not shocking. Okay? This concept of sexual sin and spiritual sin being tied together throughout the Bible. I mean, already in Proverbs chapter 1, we saw that rejecting wisdom is described with the same word as unfaithfulness to the Lord, spiritual unfaithfulness to the Lord in the prophets. Now, unfaithfulness or adultery, it is the distortion of the most intimate human relationship. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 and 19 reveals that not only does it distort the most intimate physical relationship, but it also distorts the most intimate spiritual relationship. We're told that in 1 Corinthians that when you sin sexually, you're sinning against yourself. You're sinning against your own body, and that you are bringing shame to the Lord. And the whole point of Proverbs chapter 1 through 9 is that if our horizontal relationships are off, well, then our vertical relationships are as well, and vice versa. It goes both ways. Now, Solomon, he knows this full well, if you know anything about his story, because he fell for the forbidden foreign women who led him to idolatry and destroyed his own dynasty. That happens in the book of Kings, 1 Kings. He did not even heed his own voice. He did not even heed his own wisdom. But falling for the forbidden woman would reveal that the son is being led away from the Lord, who is wisdom, and is instead embracing folly. How does this woman work? How does she do this? Well, she flatters with her words. Now, this may be shocking to some because most of us think that unfaithfulness, both physical and spiritual, as starting with looks, okay? But that's not the case that we see in Proverbs. It actually starts with flattery. You see, one of the top needs that men have is respect and admiration. So if a woman inflates the male ego, he will usually respond. They're suckers for flattery. Now, this may start in a subtle way that the man does not recognize as unwise. His coworker may lend a sympathetic ear, or she may laugh at his jokes. He may think of their conversations as just harmless flirting. Or perhaps he justifies his flirtation with, "I'm just not happy at home." And before long, he starts to look forward to work events that she'll be at. He begins to send secret messages to her on Facebook. And before he knows it, he's cheating on his wife. And it all started with what many would say was just a harmless conversation. But this can happen with women too. One of the deepest needs many women feel is to be seen, to be valued, to be emotionally understood. And when a man gives her focused attention, he listens well, he compliments her, makes her feel special, especially in the contrast of what she may think is what she's not getting at home, it can be dangerously magnetic. You see, at first she might just look forward to his encouragement or appreciate how he gets her. But soon she's taking to see if he liked her post or lingering after meetings to talk. And what seemed like innocent connection becomes an emotional affair and possibly even more. And you see, Solomon is teaching his son this. He's saying, stay away from the woman with flattering words. Stay away from the adulteress. Stay away from her. He's teaching his son, but if he was teaching his daughter, he would just warn about forbidden men that flatter with their words to get women to do what they want. It goes both ways. This is applicable to both of us, both genders. Because any sexual activity outside of marriage's covenant commitment before God is sinful. It's foolish. And it's deadly. And this woman here, described in Proverbs, she forsakes her husband or the companion of her youth and the covenant she made to her God. And she will lead you to do the same. She will lead you to do the same. She violates the covenant law of God, and so would you by your foolish embrace of her. By your foolish embrace of her. Her house sinks down to death, and those who enter never return to life. And this destruction she brings, it may happen now with loss of your reputation, the loss of your family, perhaps. It may happen later at judgment. But mark it down, it will happen. The wages of sexual sin is death with no hope of return. This adulteress, as being described here, is trying to lead the son away, physically and spiritually. But what is the antidote? What's the antidote? Well, Proverbs 2 says that it's a right relationship with God through wisdom, which again, that's the vertical relationship. And then later on, Proverbs 5 says it's an intimate relationship with your spouse, which is a horizontal relationship. So listen to the Father and get wisdom so that you can walk the righteous paths that protect you from derailing. Because again, this wisdom that God is giving us, it's not meant to keep us from having fun. It's the guardrails that keep us where we should be. Because if you're driving down the road and you go off the guardrail, you might be going fast, you might think it's fun to go fast, but that's not going to be very fun. The guardrails are there for a reason, to help you. So listen to the Father. Listen to Him. The upright, those who are connected to the Lord through wisdom, Jesus will inhabit the land, which was Israel in that context, and the new creation that awaits us for those of us in Christ. But the wicked, those who follow after folly, as evidenced by their distorted worldview, their perverse speech, their sexual sin, will experience the death of exile, which in this context was Israel's exile from the land of Canaan. And ultimately, it's hell for those who are outside of Christ Jesus. Wisdom delivers from those who speak evil and seductive temptation. It leads to integrity and it preserves one on the path of righteousness. And wisdom is not just intellectual. It guards the heart and it shapes one's walk. So are you walking in the way of the upright? Is your life marked by the fruit of wisdom? Is it marked by the fruit of wisdom? See, in a world flooded with different voices, there's only one voice that leads to life, church. It's the voice of wisdom, the voice of Christ. So let me ask you this plainly. Whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice are you listening to? Are you listening to the voice of folly through flirtation, through pornography, through sexual compromise? Are you giving your body or your heart to someone that God has not given you? Because half of this chapter is all a warning against sexual sin. Don't miss that. Maybe it started small. Maybe it was just a DM, just a thought, just a look. But now you're on the edge, or you're already down the path. Turn back. Repent. I'm begging you, repent. Turn back. You don't have to stay where you are. Jesus, the embodiment of wisdom, calls you not to shame, but to repentance. And repentance is not just feeling bad. It's not just feeling bad that you got caught. It's not just feeling bad that you did something. It's turning away. Repent is a military term that means literally turn the other way. Go back the way you were going. It's turning around. It's silencing the voice of sin and choosing to heed the right voice, which is the voice of your Savior. And He doesn't shame you. Jesus does not shame you. He died for you. He shed His blood Every adulterous glance, every secret message, every late night compromise, and he rose again to give you a new path, a path of purity, of integrity, of joy. So come home to Jesus. Come and treasure Christ more than that momentary pleasure. Come and confess. The altar will be open. Come and be cleansed because he is faithful, he is wise, and he is calling. Heed the right voice today. Pray with me. Father, I pray that you would take my words and make them better, Lord. I pray that you would use Proverbs 2 in the life of our congregation, that you would bring us to repentance, Lord. I pray that we would repent of our sin, of any sexual sin that we may be hiding. Father, I pray that we would repent and turn back to you. And I pray all of these things, Lord, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.